Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Welcome everyone. It's so great to be here and to share the word with you. It ties in so well with what has already been shared, but we are continuing with our sermon series through Titus. We are in chapter 2, and we are going to look at verses 11 to 15 in the next couple of weeks, specifically verse 11 just today. And this is kind of the center of the whole book. It all comes down to this, centers around this. This is the motivation, this is the reason why we do what we do. And in light of that, just maybe to quickly recap again, you know, we started over that first chapter, it explained the necessity of elders, the role of elders, the function of elders, in light of these group of people, it says, that bring disruption in the church. They bring distractions into the church. And whether that's through false teaching or through being relationally disruptive, they create chaos in the church. And there's a way we can identify them, Scripture says. It says that they sound like they know God, but it doesn't look like they know God. They say one thing, and they live in a different way. And important for us to note that doing things the way God wants us to do things is really important. And it shows that we are actually following Him. But then the Scripture tells us that that's also why the elders are there. Allow them to deal with the distractions. And it invites us in chapter 2 into a life of devotion. Starting with but. But as for you, in contrast to these people and these things that bring distractions, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, explain to the people how it looks like when we believe. Explain to the people how a life transformed by the gospel looks like. And invites these different groups of people, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, and workers to see what they do through the eyes of the gospel and apply it in that way to give glory unto God and to make the gospel look good. And now we are going to get to the reason. And our title this morning is The Grace of God. The Grace of God. And again, here we need to pause specifically as people that grow up in traditional Christian culture. That's why we're only going to look at this one verse. And asking the question, not only do we believe in grace, but do we understand grace as we should, and do we live in that grace as we should? Because in traditional Christian culture, oftentimes, I mean, we've heard this a million times, the word grace. I mean, a lot of times. And then like we say, many times the things we hear the most, we define the least. Because we think, because we use them and hear them so often, I understand what it means, more or less. And then yes, we might have the right concept, we might have the wrong one, but it's necessary to pause and just examine, amen. And then more importantly, to ask the question, okay, but do we live in this grace? How would the life of someone look like and feel like that believes in the grace of God? How would that transform us? How would that shape us? How would that affect me? And important for us to answer those questions, amen. And maybe there where you said just for yourself, answer the question, what does grace mean? What does grace mean? And then secondly, maybe to ask a little bit more reflective questions, that is about, are we living in this grace or experiencing this grace as we should? How are you experiencing the Christian life? This thing called following Jesus. How does it feel? How does it feel? Maybe to add to that, do you often find yourself kind of wanting to perform, to sustain your salvation, or to kind of catch up on your salvation? I don't know if you've ever felt like your salvation is escaping from you a little bit. There it goes, and I have to pray, and I have to do a couple of things just to catch up to it, so that it doesn't get to heaven before I'm there. Or maybe you've made a promise to God somewhere in your life. Now, there was a situation, maybe a relationship needed restoration, or a job needs saving, or someone needed healing. And in that, you were kind of like one of those back in school, and you had that math test or whatever, and you were like, God, if you get me through this one, I promise I will. And you had one of those moments. That, Lord, if you restore this, Lord, if you do this for me, then I will. Or then I will stop. And that thing sits, and it's like just this heavy burden that you now need to sustain and keep up. You now need to do your part, because we said, and this is how it's going to go. Maybe to ask it another way, if you were to walk into God's office right now, you know, if he had an office, he's sitting there and it's now your turn, your meeting has come up, it's your turn to go in. And you enter into the door and you look at God, what is the expression on his face when he sees you? How do you think God looks like when he sees you? What's the demeanor? What's the body language? What's going on? And in light of that, let's jump in to this passage today. Titus 2 from verse 1 to 15. I'm going to read the whole context, but we're just going to focus on verse 11. It says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. All the men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. All the women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God." And here comes this transition, the center of the book. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Beautiful, full passage there then, specifically from verses 11 to 14, with a lot of things being said. And in essence, we see this playing off between two appearings. There's the grace of God that has appeared, and then there's the glory of God that will appear. Both referring to Jesus. The one, what Jesus has done, the other one, to what Jesus will do. And in light of that, we live our lives. It motivates us, it shapes us, and it transforms us. And like we see here, we see both what grace is and what grace produces. Amen. The grace has appeared and it brings salvation and then it trains us. It has an effect in us. It produces something in us. To say no to certain things, why? Because Jesus has redeemed us from all lawlessness. And then he trains us to say yes to certain things, to live in a certain way. Why? Because he has purified for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. But before we get to the outflow of grace, we first have to understand grace and what that means. So with that in mind, let's look at verse 11. It says here in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And as I was working through the verse, looking at the important parts to highlight, after I've highlighted the whole verse, I thought, well, might as well just leave it like this. Otherwise, we're just going to highlight the whole one. But important here, the first thing we need to do is stop and ask ourselves, do we understand this grace? Do we understand what it means, what it refers to, how it affects us? And I like I asked in the beginning, what is your definition of grace? What does grace mean? And so in English we have two words, grace and mercy. In Afrikaans we only have one word, grace, because the Afrikaners are just more efficient and effective. No, I'm just making a joke. Grace and mercy. So grace is receiving what you don't deserve. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. Amen? So if there's punishment that needs to be given and you don't get that punishment, that is mercy. If you're not supposed to get a reward but you get rewarded, that is grace. And both of those essences is actually tied up in this grace of God that has already appeared. The grace and mercy of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Important that we understand this. So in definition, grace means receiving something that you don't deserve. Or something is happening to you that you don't deserve. Not in a bad way. Sometimes you feel like that. What do good things happen to bad people? And what do bad things happen to good people? Now, important to understand it in this way. And the first thing to note here is that the word for and has in this passage, for the grace of God has appeared. It's not something that will appear. And just to by definition explain that the grace of God has already been there always. You know, grace is God's character in action. It's when God does what he is, if I can state it in that way. The grace of God is God's character in action. It's always been there, but at a certain time it has become visible. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But first to note that in list of all of these things to be, remember the context. Scripture calling all the men to be, all the women to be, younger women to be, younger men to be, workers to be. We are called to be these things, for the grace of God has appeared. And it's so important that we understand that the grace of God precedes good works. Because many of us live in the reality that we are to be these things, for God will appear. We have it the other way around. Man, and I need to do my part and do my things, because when God appears, I need to stand there and my job needs to be done, my part that I contributed. And many times we do live like that. Not that the grace of God has appeared and therefore I will, but I must, because God will appear. And if he appears, then I need to do my part. And it's very important that we understand that it doesn't work that way. And here when it refers to the grace of God appearing to what does it refer? More maybe beautifully said, to who does it refer? Jesus. Jesus coming to earth. In John 1, from verse 14, we read that the Word became flesh, Jesus, amen, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus came, he is God's grace that appeared, amen. The grace of God embodied. God being generous towards us in every single aspect of Jesus' life. And in the last while, we've stated this framework of the gospel that we've mentioned a couple of times, but again, just to go through that, we have this creation, fall, redemption, consummation framework that says that there was a created order. God created the world in a specific way. There was a specific design to it and a specific purpose to it, but then sin came in, the fall. And it disrupts the design and it kind of skews the purpose of what God intended. And that's where we find ourselves as human beings, affected by sin, the design broken, the purpose lost. Now to kind of state it in a plain way, that we didn't deserve salvation, neither were we seeking for it. We didn't deserve a relationship with God, neither were we seeking for it. That's the problem humanity has. In Romans 3 from verse 10 it says that there is no one righteous, no, not even one. Nobody seeks for God, no, not even one. Together, they have all wandered away and have become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. And that is the condition that we find ourselves in. And in this redemption process where Jesus comes, every single act is grace, is undeserved. Jesus being born, that is grace. Amen. Coming into this world. There's a song by United Pursuit that says, I was looking for a savior. They're kind of stating that I was looking into the sky, seeking, and I couldn't find, because when I looked beside me, it was right here in the dust where I stood. Jesus coming into the mess that we made. That is grace. Amen. And then he lives the life that we ought to live. That is grace. Then he dies the death that we were supposed to die. That is grace. Then he ascends to the Father, pouring out his Spirit upon us. That is grace. Then he's preparing a place for us. That is grace. He's interceding for us. That is grace. And he will come back to fetch us, to take us then. That is grace. Amen. Undeserved. And every single thing that Jesus did, not because we deserve it, not because we asked for it, not because we worked for it, but the grace of God precedes the things that we do. That takes us to point number one this morning. Grace is God's undeserved gift to us. Grace is God's undeserved gift to us. And my question this morning is, like I said, we may have heard this 1,000 times, but do we believe it first? Do we really believe that? Do we really understand that? And secondly, are we living in that reality? How would the life of someone look like that believes that? A freedom and a thankfulness in following God, amen. A freedom and a thankfulness in approaching God. A freedom and a thankfulness in living life God's way. No burden, no weight. Don't need to achieve something or earn something. It's already been given, it's already been done, it is finished. But there's a freedom in following. A freedom in drawing near, a freedom in obeying. And there's a thankfulness for what God has done. Amen. Important that we understand that. And then the next concept that we have to understand as well, that grace cannot be given where grace is not needed. Grace cannot be given where grace is not needed. To maybe give us an example, I don't know if you've by grace received your paycheck at the end of a month. And like I say, that's a difficult one because some of us might say, that's actually true. I have by grace received that paycheck once. That month I actually cost the company more than what I did. They would have been better off if I wasn't there. You know, one of those moments. If I wasn't there, everybody would have been more safe, more productive. The company would have been better. Behold, paycheck at the end of the month still came in. The grace of God. But mostly, it doesn't work that way. Amen. You can't give someone something that they don't deserve because they deserve it. We get that. And we understand that. But again, that has to sink in this morning. We're going to see why in a moment. But very important that we understand that. And with the concept of grace, it's in fact when we try to earn grace that we reject grace. There's one way to reject grace, and that is to try to earn it. When we try to work for what God gives freely, we reject what God is giving. And we cannot receive it anymore. It's either received because God gives it, or you don't receive it at all. You know, many times we kind of view grace as a coupon or a you know, one-time offer code that you get that you can add to some, get some discount on something. And we think to ourselves, man, this thing on Take a Lot, it costs 350 rand. I have 300 rand, but luckily I have grace. I have a coupon for 50 rand. I can now buy. And many times we think that's how salvation works. I did my part, I'm doing it, but that last 20%, man, I just don't have it. But luckily there's this grace. And I can add the coupon, I can type in the code. It is finished, 323. Boom, there you have your discount. No. We cannot, we have nothing. We have nothing to contribute. Like Jonathan Edwards says, the only thing we contribute to salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. There's nothing else we add. There's nothing else we bring to the table. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, fallen from grace. In modern times, people are kind of using that phrase and they're saying, okay, these people, they are not following God as they should anymore. They've fallen from grace. These people are beginning to desert Jesus, they've fallen from grace. That term, fallen from grace, appears only one place in Scripture. And it's in exactly the opposite context. Not where people are struggling to obey, but where people think obedience will give them salvation. Galatians 5 verse 4. It says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. You are severed from Christ. You would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Paul writes in Galatians 2:21 and he says, I do not nullify the grace of God, or I don't reject the grace of God. If righteousness could come through the law, then Christ died for no reason. If we by our good works could earn our salvation, Jesus died for no reason. If that would be possible, he wouldn't have had to come. But in Jesus coming, it's because we don't have what it takes. We cannot earn it. We cannot work for it. And it's so crucial that we understand this. When we work for it, we reject it. One, because it is literally impossible. We don't have what it takes. It isn't in us. And two, the moment we try to do good things to earn salvation or to escape hell or whatever the case might be, a good work turns into a dead work. Why? Because the motive has shifted. It's no longer because God is who he is, but it's so that I can get what I want. Regardless of how good the deed is, amen. I Like we've told a couple of times this story about the king that goes to the young farmer that goes to the king. And he wants to go and say thank you to the king because the king is a just king and a loving king and a righteous king and he really rules over his people well. And the farmer is already happy with the king. He doesn't expect something from the king. The king is already all of those things to them. And he goes to the king and he has a basket of carrots and he gives it to the king. And he says, King, I know this isn't much, but I just want to say thank you. Thank you for loving us well. Thank you for leading us in justice and in righteousness and for ruling over your people so well. You're already doing those things. This is gratitude. What I bring is thankfulness. Thank you. And as he's about to walk out of the courts, the king stops him, calls one of the guards and says, I go and weigh these carrots and give him the same weight in gold and jewels back. And there the farmer is a rich farmer, more grateful towards this king, amen. That wasn't the reason, wasn't the purpose, wasn't what he was expecting. And one of the soldiers standing there thinks to himself, if he gave that for carrots, imagine what he would give for something bigger. A couple of days later, the soldier walks in with his horse. And he says exactly the same things that the farmer said. And he stands there around awkwardly and the king's like, yes, why are you still standing around here? How can I help? And he says, are you expecting that I do the same for you that I did for the farmer? And he says, yes, that would be nice. And the king says, the difference is the farmer gave the carriage to me, but you gave the horse to yourself. And the moment we try and earn our salvation, we do that. And in a lot of areas in Christianity, we can quickly revert to that. A relationship needs fixing. Someone needs healing. A job needs restoration. Man, and then we put coins into the vending machine because we want a packet of chips. And a good work turns into a dead work. Amen. We ought to flow from gratitude because God already gave. Now we're trying to earn something. And it's so important that we understand this morning. And this is both not to earn or sustain our salvation. And many times we think, okay, cool, by grace I've been saved, but by works I will remain saved. It doesn't work that way. Grace not only enables salvation, but it also sustains salvation. We'll look at the outflow of that next week. But you didn't get saved because of good works, it was by grace, and you will not keep being saved because of good works. It is grace. Amen. Grace enables that. It's so important that we understand that. And many times with this sustaining of our salvation, we tend to fall to dead works. When someone asks you the question, how's it going with your relationship with God? I'm feeling far from God. I don't feel God is pleased. Why? Because the last couple of weeks I haven't done good works. I haven't done my part. Do you see the disconnect? By grace, the way's been made. The price has been paid. God is there. Amen. He doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities or our sins. The grace of God. I will remember their sins no more. He's not thinking about it when we repent. Amen. And many times we think repentance and good works gets us back into salvation. I have to say sorry, but man, I have to read my Bible for at least 2 weeks again. And pray for 2 weeks again. And that's the thing that I struggle with most, that I've told God 5 times now, that really was the last time, or maybe even more. That thing also has to kind of not happen for at least 3 weeks. Then we're getting somewhere. Then the anointing is growing. Maybe I'll even pray for a sick person if this keeps going. Because then God can use me to do stuff. I don't know if you thought to yourself, man, I know God calls people to do stuff and to pray for people and to do this, but he won't because. He won't me because. Maybe 2 years back, if I didn't do that, then yes. But now I've messed this up. I don't deserve it. You can never be too far from grace. You can never be too undeserving to receive that thing which you do not deserve. Amen? Very important that we understand this morning. It's like kind of using an illustration. If you were a car and you had no petrol and someone wants to give you petrol, you want to show them that you can start first before they give you the petrol. That doesn't work that way. You need the petrol to start. It's not how it works. Takes us to the second point this morning. We cannot earn what God has already freely given. We cannot earn what God has already freely given. And not because God has already given it, but because also we just cannot earn it. It's not in ourselves. We can't do that. And there's this beautiful verse in Galatians 5 verse 1. The whole of Galatians is basically this. Explaining the grace of God in light of the law. And to not fall back into dead works. But it says, for freedom Christ has set you free. For freedom Christ has set you free. To experience freedom. To live in freedom. To live in that freedom. That's why he set you free. Not to go and make your own rules again and to submit under that yoke of slavery. Stand firm and do not submit again under a yoke of slavery. For freedom Christ has set you free. And now the question, because again, we know this, right? We grow up in traditional Christian culture. We understand grace is a gift. We understand it cannot be earned. But do you live in that? Do you live in that? Is that a reality in which you live? Is this thing called the Christian life expressed in freedom? If someone calls you, hey, what does it feel like to obey God? Freedom. Freedom. And we'll get to that next week, how God comes and restores creation and changes our nature so that we want to do what pleases God. Like they say, for the man that loves golf and his wife instructs him, you will go play golf, that is a free man. And same so with Christ, amen. But we'll look at that next week. Now again, to ask us the question, do you think that your good works contributed to your salvation or the way God feels? Or to use that analogy, when you walk into his office, the way he looks at you, is that determined upon what you've done or not? You're sustaining your salvation, is that good works or not? Important that we understand this. But now I think the last and the most crucial one for us, like I said, I think most of us growing up in traditional Christian culture, we understand this. But I think where it really gets to the heart of the problem that we have as humanity, the thing that we ought to address as humans, gets answered when we ask the question, why would someone then not receive this grace? Why would someone reject this grace? And the answer is, because of pride. Because to receive this grace, you have to acknowledge that you need grace. In order to receive this grace, you have to acknowledge that you need grace. Now, I didn't put another verse in there before we're going to move to the next slide. I kind of thought about a couple, but could only think about this parable that's a bit long. But after Nicola shared her word, I guess Matthew 5:3 would have done the job. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Or translated into modern day English, blessed are those who know how much they need God. Blessed are those who know how much they need God. You see, we read the story in Luke 18. It's from verse 9. You can maybe just write it down. It isn't on the board. And it's a parable that Jesus told. And the parable starts off by saying, and Jesus told this parable in light of those who trusted themselves for their righteousness. And he says, two men went and prayed, one a Pharisee, the other one a tax collector. And the Pharisee starts by praying, thank you, God, that I am not like other men. Like murderers, like thieves, like idolaters, or like this tax collector. I fast 2 times a week and I give a tithe of all I receive. And he says, the tax collector sat a while off and he couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He beat his chest and he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went home justified rather than the other one. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, I acknowledge that I need grace. Blessed are those who know how much they need God. And that's where the problem comes in. We struggle to receive grace because we are unwilling to acknowledge that we need grace. You see, that is what offended the Pharisees. That is why they wanted to crucify Jesus, not because he offered salvation, but because in offering salvation, he told them, you don't have it in you. You're not good enough to achieve it on your own. They said, crucify him. In 1 Corinthians 2 we read that the Jews seek for a sign and the Greeks want wisdom, but what we proclaim is Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. In other words, offensive to the Jews. And it says folly to the Greeks. Why? Because the Jews want to work it out themselves and the Greeks want to think it out themselves. But when someone says you don't have it in you, someone needs to do it for you, they says we don't want that. We're offended by that. Don't tell me I don't have what it takes. Don't tell me I cannot do it on my own. Don't tell me I cannot think this out. That offends me. You see, this grace offends. Because in order to receive this grace, we need to acknowledge that we need this grace. I don't deserve it. That takes us to the last point. To receive grace, we need to acknowledge that we need grace. You see, same so in the parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus told these parables in light of the Pharisees coming to him and asking him, hey, why do you eat with these people? Why do you eat with sinners and tax collectors? It makes no sense. Why don't you come to us? We are the righteous ones. If you want a good godly huddle, come join us. We've already got things figured out. And then Jesus explains this parable, and there's this older brother. And when the younger brother comes back, the older brother is angry, not only with the brother, but also with the father. How can he extend grace? All this time I've worked for you. I've always obeyed. Never did you give me a go to go celebrate with my friends. And again, there the intent, not to be with you, but to receive for myself. And at the end, everybody's inside having the celebration, but the older brother refuses to go in. I will not join them. I will do this on my own. Rejecting grace. When we try to earn it, we reject it. For us to receive it, we need to acknowledge that we need it. And this morning, if I ask us this question, why do you need grace? Why do you need grace? If you have to ask yourself that question, can you answer the question? And more importantly, do you believe yourself when you are answering it? Again, we know the right words. We can say, I don't have what it takes. I don't see God on my own. I'm not inclined to do the right thing for the right reason. But do you believe yourself when you say that? Do you believe yourself when you say that? Also bearing in mind that there's a thing called prevenient grace, that God has just extended grace inevitably to humans. And that when good things happen for good reasons, it is the grace of God at work in us. But if it would withdrawn his grace completely, life would look a little bit different. But do we believe ourselves when we answer that question? And it would be like a hospital opening up, offering free care, free treatment for anybody. The only prerequisite is that you need to acknowledge that you are sick. We'll treat you for free. But the only thing you have to do is you have to acknowledge that you are sick. Place opening up that helps people who are in need. The only thing you need to acknowledge that you are in need. Same with grace. And don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that God gives it because we acknowledged we needed it. No, God gives it. It's extended. But we reject it when we say we don't need it. We reject it when we don't work for it. 2 Corinthians 6, in the beginning, verse 1 and 2, it says, we implore you as co-workers of Christ not to receive the grace of God in vain. It has been given, it has been extended. The grace of God appeared, bringing salvation to all people. It is here. But we can receive it by acknowledging it, that we need it. We can reject it. Important. I want to leave us with two questions to speak through and pray through with one another. The first one is, am I trying to earn what God has already freely given? Am I trying to earn what God has already freely given? And secondly, have I received His grace personally? I know that the grace of God has appeared bringing to salvation to all people, but can I say that I am one of those people? Again, we can quickly disqualify ourselves and say, no, we are out of reach. God's grace is not sufficient to reach us where we are at. Or we can say we don't need it. Any one of those two will be rejecting it. But have I personally received the grace of God? Do I know that that salvation is for me? And have I acknowledged that I need that salvation? Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord. And thank you for your grace. That is not some abstract thing, Lord, but seen, Lord, in the person, Father, of Jesus Christ. In who you are, Lord, and what you do. Your character and action, Father. Grace. And not just grace, Father, but in that righteous, holy, just, justify. You are good, Lord. And I pray, Father, this morning, Lord, that you'd come and do a greatest miracle, Father, in our hearts. And that is, Lord, for those, Father, who are prideful, Father, by nature, because of sin, to acknowledge, Lord, that we don't have it in us. We looked, it is not there. And when we look inside and see something good, Lord, we can exclaim that that is the grace of God. That is the grace of God. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a people, Father, that walk in freedom as you have set us free, Lord. Not under a yoke of performance, Father. And may the truth of the gospel, Lord, like Paul proclaimed in the book of Timothy, the gospel of the blessed God, the gospel of the happy God, that when we think of your face, Lord, looking at us, it is a God that is smiling. A God that is happy. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done for us. A loving Father. Oh Lord, may that be our reality in which we live. And I pray, Father, for heavy weights, Father, to fall off of shoulders, Lord. As we understand, Lord, your grace. As we believe your grace, Lord. And as we live in that grace. And thank you, Lord, that what you call us to, this grace enables in us. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, for what you will do, Lord, as we wait for the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome to turn to one another, discuss these two points, pray through them. If you're done, please come and grab a cup of coffee at the back. If you want prayer for anything, there'll be a couple of us here in the front and to the sides. Please, if there's anything you want us to pray with you for, let us pray with you. Love you guys. And enjoy the week.